Go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 12 once again. Romans chapter number 12. We don't always do a PowerPoint on Sunday nights or Sunday mornings, but there are a lot of points to tonight's message. There are a lot of short points. I don't want people to get lost. I want you to be able to write them down if you like to and be a part of that. We introduced a thought this morning, and we've been going through this idea of churches and how a church is supposed to behave and how a church is supposed to be set up. And we've looked at it a little bit in Sunday school about striving together in certain areas. And here we're going to be looking tonight about striving in relationships. We began the service this morning by looking at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. And it's found, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Paul is speaking to his brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We talked a little bit about what a living sacrifice is. It's like getting up each day and saying, okay, Lord, this is your body. I've been bought with a price. Now, what is it you want me to do today? I talked to somebody this morning a little bit, and they said it's something. He says, it seems like I got to get right, or I got to need revival in my own heart, my own life. And I said, this is something that we're striving for. This is something that we're looking for. But if we don't recognize it and we don't strive towards it, we're never going to hit it. But each day to come up and say, okay, Lord, thank you for giving me another day. It's like we heard this morning, thank you for another day of grace. Now, God, how is it that you want me to do today? What is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to react? What is it that you... And as we're looking at it, we introduce it this way, that if we look at our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we are completely and totally sold out, giving ourselves over to the Lord, we're going to change the way that we do things, the way that we act, how we respond. And in these verses later on, and we read how to do that in verse number 2, we looked at verse number 3, not about thinking too highly of yourself, and we talked about a little bit about the church in the following verses. And then in 9, 10, and 11, and 12 this morning, we talked about how to have the right character in relationships. And there's some really interesting things that we heard this morning, some things that were encouraging. Now tonight is kind of a twist, and there's been a little bit of turn. And now we're looking at how to respond, the right type of behavior. It's not just about character. It's not just about sincerity and purity and dependability and resiliency. Now we're going to look at how that character is supposed to act and perform. And then later on, we're going to look a little bit about how to respond to when maybe you're mistreated. But there is a verse here that I want you to be familiar with. If I could get this thing, let's see here. I think Mr. Greger is going to push the button for me here, right, Mr. Greger? There you go. And in Philippians 1:27 is where we started this a number of weeks ago. We looked at this verse with this thought. Only let your conversation, referring to your manner of life, the citizenship that you have in heaven, the change that God's made into you, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. There's been a change in your life. You're no longer a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of heaven. Your behavior should show that. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, Paul's saying, no matter if I'm with you or not with you, I want to hear your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we began looking at different things and different ways to strive together. We looked in Sunday school, and probably those are online, striving in the ministry, striving in the family. The picture that was painted this morning of a husband and a wife on the same page, heading the same way, being spirit-filled for the gospel, trying to make a difference. And now we're looking about inside of relationships. When we say striving in relationships, it means that there's work that needs to be done. Now, we can all have acquaintances, and we can all have relationships that we don't put any effort into and that we don't try to make any difference in, and you don't talk to me, I won't talk to you. And sometimes that's the way it has to be because the other person doesn't want to respond. But if God has given us a relationship and God has given us an opportunity to minister and sometimes even reach people for Christ, we should value that, we should steward that, and we should put work into that. And as you're reading these chapters and these verses, it's under the context, as written in chapter verse number 1, to the brethren, and I believe these verses are specifically talking about how you should behave in the house of God and how it reflects to the other brothers and sisters in Christ. But here you're going to see towards the end of it that is even when people are not being peaceable towards you, and even when people are doing things to anger you, there are certain ways we should respond. And you say, okay, Pastor, who lives like this? A spirit-filled person does. A person that in the morning gets up and say, okay, Lord, I want to do things the way you want it done today. I don't want to do them the way that my flesh tells me because I'm going to mess up. I don't want to do them the way that somebody else is telling me because I'm going to be disappointed the whole day. I'm going to be regretting the fact that I didn't serve God today and I didn't react the way that God wanted me to. The person who gets up and says, okay, Lord, this is your day. You've made it, and I want to do it, and I want to react, and I want to do the things that you want me to. I want to behave the way you want me to tell, that want me to go. And sometimes it means we have to get out of our comfort zone. Most of the time, it means we get out of our comfort zone till we can minister and strive together in relationships. On the next slide, see, we see here that Mr. Gregory is going to push that one too. Now you know why we don't use this very often. You got the next one, Mr. Gregor? I guess not. Okay. So this morning, we're just going to go over a highlight of what we talked about this morning. Possessing the right character. We talked about how it should be done with sincerity, not with hypocrisy. Our love should be that we should have a character that is pure. We also should possess dependability, that we should not be slothful. And we also talked about being resilient, talking about how we should be able to bounce back. Yes, hard times are going to happen. Hard things are going to happen. We are going to mourn at times. There's a time for mourning. There's a time for rejoicing. But there is also a time for getting back. And you should not let something take you out completely to where you can't serve the Lord anymore inside your church. So tonight, the next point is practicing the right behavior. Practicing the right behavior. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. This morning, we read throughout the whole chapter. We gave you some commentary on all those things. But tonight, we're going to look at verses 13 through 21. Verse 13, the Bible says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, give into hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Lord, we humbly come to you and say, we know we need your help. I know these are sometimes difficult things. Probably everything on this list, one of us struggle with. And at least one of them, if not more, in different ways. It talks about a well-rounded individual that has a heart for you and that wants to do the things that you want to do, and we want to reach people. Lord, show us what the behavior is like. Show us what you want us to be, how you want us to act. Help us to have that commitment to say, okay, Lord, today I want to do what you want to do. I want to react the way you want me to react. I want to behave the way you want me to behave. In my relationships, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. And I want to build strong, biblical relationships with my church family. Help us to strive together. In Jesus' name, amen. So after dealing about our character, God turns his attention here to our behavior that's produced by our character. If we're someone who is pure and someone who is sincere, someone who's dependable, someone who's resilient, now he tells us this is the type of character that should be produced. This middle third part of this passage lays out four behaviors that, if practiced, will contribute to a healthy relationship. These are things that God is saying, this is what I want you to do. Verse number 13 says, distributing necessities of the saints. So underneath practicing the right behavior, we should practice generosity. You say, Pastor, this is a hard one. It is a tough one because you never know in the day and time we live in that you never know who's trying to take advantage of you. You don't never know who's trying to steal from you. You never know who's trying to just get out for themselves. But in this passage of Scripture, I believe it's referring to the believers and it's referring to fellow church members and part of the body of Christ. It challenges us to see the needs of our fellow believers and to help them. And we don't like talking about this part, and we don't always like to respond this way. But the Scripture does tell us to respond this way. Are we generous with our time? Are we generous and thoughtful? Are we generous with our treasure and investing in others and the lives of others? Do we see relationships of what we can get out of them? Or do we see in relationships what I can put into them? So often, We look at individual and person and say, well, that's a person I want to get to know because maybe they can help me down in the future. That's not what he's talking about here when he's talking about being generous. When it says here in verse number 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of saints. It's talking about fellow believers. The Bible even puts it this way, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? They're saying if you have something and you know someone else has a need, and even if God is working on your heart to, hey, let's help them. And sometimes help is with our time. Sometimes it's with our treasure. Sometimes it's with our talent. And if we shut up our bowels, and they says, how can the love of God be in that? Where is God inside all that? And I know that we're saying, oh, pastor, you don't know the culture we live in. And you never know who you can trust. And I know all that. We get lots and lots of calls saying, hey, can you help us with our electric bill? One of the first things I says, have you talked to your own church? And if someone says, well, I don't go to church anywhere, and I try to encourage them and invite them, and we talk about things, and there's different organizations. I'm thankful for those organizations. But sometimes you just don't know who you can trust in the day and time that we live in. But if you think of that first century church, you think of those first century Christians, you go back to the story, and remember about Barnabas, how he sold some land, and he gave the money to the church because there was many people who had a need. It was the first century. They were many times kicked out of their house when they became a believer, or they were kicked out of their family and they had nowhere else to go. Or imagine the thousands that were still there after the day of Pentecost, and they're gathering in Jerusalem waiting to do what's next and know what's next. And there was the widows that were there, and there was lots of people had needs, and there was generosity that was done and generosity that was given. And I'm not telling you that you need to give to every single offering. I think you really should pray. I think you should let God speak to your heart, but I think we should be open to allowing God to work and move. I hear about needs all the time. I read missionary letters and we get missionary packets all the time. And unfortunately, we can't support all of them and we can't give everything to everybody. But you know what? God speaks to an individual's heart about taking care of a certain need that sometimes we don't even know is there. I know last week someone was saying, hey, somebody put groceries in my car. Do you know how that person knew that we needed it? But somebody put groceries in my car, and it was something I needed. I said, praise the Lord. I think they were asking if I knew who it was. And if I did, I wouldn't tell it anyway, because it's something that the Lord spoke to one person's heart. And it is amazing when God works that way. And yes, the person who has received is very thankful, and they get a benefit and a blessing. But I tell you, the person who gave has the greater blessing. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive, and the generosity that's there. And if we are not willing to be generous to people, you know what? Where's the love of God in that? And it says it right there, and it's found right there. And like I said, these are one of those things that you say, pastor, should I really be doing that? Well, it says it right here. He says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Remember, if we say, hey, Lord, I'm giving you my body as a living sacrifice. This is something the Lord says, okay, if you're giving as a living sacrifice, this is something I want you to do. Second thing I want you to think about, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Second thing is given to hospitality. We should practice hospitality. Now, I know what some people are thinking. Great, I love having people over my house, having fun and having games and just having a party. It's not talking about just that. And actually, it's not really talking about that. What it's referring to here is pursuing hospitality. And once again, yes, if we enjoy the people around, the people we gravitate towards, and the friends that we have, if we have them over, it is a form of hospitality, and it's something we should do to build our relationships. But what the scripture is referring to here, I believe, is referring to those, yes, that's still inside our church house that we do not know, that we can help strengthen relationships and offer hospitality to. And once again, some people say, oh, I'm not comfortable with that. Once again, if we get on the altar and say, okay, Lord, you know, this is my body, I'm giving to you as a living sacrifice, then is it something that we're going to do? Is it something, it says here, given to hospitality, and it's something that we should practice. Now, speaking, I believe biblical hospitality includes us leaving our comfort zones, befriending others, those that have nothing to offer us in return. You know, we have friends. Hey, I'll buy your dinner this time. You'll buy mine next time. You know, hey, we come over here tonight, and, you know, next month you come to my house, or next month you... Yeah, those are all good things. I enjoy that. I really like fellowship. But it's being a blessing and hospitable to someone who is not going to be able to give you something in return. It's saying, okay, let me show hospitality to someone that I can only get the blessing from the Lord from. You know, who have we recently shared a meal with? Who have we recently invited to our home? Who have we recently gone out of the way to get to know? There is a built-in reward for unselfish exercising hospitality. And the Bible says, 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. I know some people saying, okay, Pastor, if I got to, I'm going to go invite so-and-so over to church. I'm over my house. If I have to do it, the Bible says, no, you missed the whole point. It's without grudging. He said, Pastor, I'm not good at that. The Bible says, if we're going to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, is there anything really off the table? He's not really asking you to go over to Africa, at least not yet, and offer hospitality to the tribes or offer the hospitality to the people where the barn houses were. He's not saying that. He's saying inside your church family, do you have an opportunity to build relationships here? And yes, it's going to take work. It's going to take striving. It's going to take effort. And it's going to take time. And it's going to take a little bit. But it means that we're going to be hospitable to other people. And I think it comes of here, but when people are visiting, I think it's wonderful when people come up and do something. Somebody came up to me today and said, hey, somebody invited me over to Thanksgiving dinner. I didn't have anywhere to go. And I thought that was nice. That was wonderful. And I'm glad they did it. And someone was being hospitable to someone that they did not know that well. And it says it here in the scriptures, but think about when that parable Jesus was referring to when he said, for I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked, or clothed thee? Or when saw thee when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto him, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, there's a being hospitable or showing hospitality there that it's a key that many times we miss. And we get busy. I understand that. We have relationships. We have friendships. And we're worried, if I don't go talk to my friend while I'm at church, maybe they'll get upset with me. You got their cell phone number throughout the week. You can text them. Church is a place where, yes, you can fellowship, but you can minister too. It's a way to grow relationships. But remember, it goes back. It goes back to being a living sacrifice, but then it goes to that character this morning. What was that character about? We got to be sincere. We can't be put on some fake face and saying, oh, it's nice to have you. We're glad to have you. And you really don't care a thing about them. It's not that. It's about being sincere. And we talked about being pure. We talked about not being lazy. We talked about, you know, being resilient. You know, when you have that type of character, now you can start being a person that is able to help others and be generous, but also someone who can show hospitality. And once again, this is not something you would normally say, okay, where is this in the Bible? It's found right here. It's found right here in the scriptures. And yes, it's connected to the church house and how we should behave with one another. And the next thing is, not only should we show hospitality, we should also practice empathy. Empathy, the word E-M-P-A-T-H-Y, empathy. Our dictionary defines empathy as the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. This behavior is outlined in verse number 15. When it says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And this is something that when we operate in the flesh, we tend not to look at things how it affects other people. You know, if someone dies, oh, well, my uncle died too. You know, my dad died 20, you know, they're not being empathetic. They're not rejoicing with them that rejoice. They're not weeping with those that weep. You know, life is hard. They have to get used to it. They just got to get over it. And I know that sometimes that is the case after a period of time. But what the Bible's talking about being empathy here is saying, understand how somebody else is reacting to a situation. Compassion means putting yourself in that person's shoes, feeling that person's hurt. So it's saying here, okay, something happens to someone, and boy, if it happened to me, I wish somebody would pray for me. I wish that someone would, you know, maybe respond and maybe send a card or show appreciation or show interest in what I'm going through. And that's what the Bible is saying here. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We should be a person that shows and practices empathy. It's important that we get that and understand that. Also, we should also practice humility. Empathy, this just a little bit. Empathy many times will unlock a relationship like anything else. If you begin to try to consider how your wife responds to something and the way that your wife feels, and I know what some men are saying, no one can figure out how a woman feels. And I know what some women are saying, there's no way I can understand how my husband thinks. But if you begin to try to see things, and I'm not talking about an unscriptural or evil or a wicked way, sometimes things are fleshly driven, and sometimes things are driven from a sinful attitude, and you know where that comes from. But if we're going to show empathy and we're going to try to understand someone else, as the Bible says about rejoicing with them that rejoice and weeping with them that weep, we're going to have to understand. It unlocks a parent's understanding of their children. It unlocks the understanding of every relationship. It unlocks the understanding what someone else is going through. It's putting putting other person's shoe on your foot. As some of you guys go through things that I never understand what some of you went through until I spent some time with you. I've heard your story. Being a pastor is a unique job, and it's, I know some people think that I don't do anything all week long, and some people think I work myself to death, and neither one of those things are true. At the same time, you know, you don't truly understand until you see the perspective of the whole gamut of things that happen, and you put yourself in, you just don't get that, you don't understand. And the same thing with you. I don't know what it's like to work in the military or to work as a police officer or to be a school teacher. I was a school teacher for a very short period of time. Those are different things. When you try to understand a different person's perspective, and when someone's excited and they're rejoicing in something, you can see why it's important to them, and you rejoice with them. But also, when you see something as brokenhearted, you weep with them. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. It means that we should show empathy. Now, are we working this way towards relationships? I mean, we've only gotten done the one point and A, B, and C underneath that. You know, how are we doing with our generosity, and how are we doing with our hospitality, and how are we doing our empathy? I think some of us would not be doing very well on the report card. Some might begin in A in certain sections, but once again, if we're going to the Lord and saying, okay, God, I want to be a living sacrifice, show me some things that how you want me to respond and how you want me to work. Verse number 16, we should practice humility. We should practice humility. And the amazing thing is, humility comes up over and over in the scriptures. It's such a necessity to be able to strive in a relationship on any level. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. It's saying, instead of being impressed with your own intelligence and your own expertise, be not wise in your own conceits. We should take the path of humility. We should see ourselves as no better, no more important, or no more significant than anyone else. We should condescend to men low estate. You mean, Pastor, I gotta be willing to lower myself? You know, what's the example that Jesus gave us? But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humility is something that is missing amongst many believers today. They think very highly of themselves. They think very highly of their position or their intelligence, and nothing's going to get done unless they're able. Be not wise in your own conceits. Listen to what the scripture's saying there. If we're saying, I'm a living sacrifice, I am, He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If I'm offering myself as a sacrifice each day, I'm saying, okay, Lord, how do you want me to respond? 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, we need to learn how to value other people. And what does the scripture say there? It says in verse 16, be of the same mind and one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Here's the illustration I read. Appetite says, be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Education says, be resourceful, expand yourself. Materialism says, be satisfied and please yourself. Psychology says, be confident, fulfill yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. Humanism says, be capable, believe in yourself. God says, be wise, humble yourself. We've all witnessed firsthand the damaging effect how pride can be on a relationship. We all know people who think highly of themselves and they're not willing to strive in a relationship together. It's my way or the highway. There's no sense even listening to what anybody has to say. You go and you sit down with somebody and, hey, you might as well let them do all the talking because everything you say is wrong. It's something you got to be careful of. And the Bible says that God resists that. God doesn't resist the person going to the altar every morning saying, okay, Lord, this is my body. I want to offer it to you as a living sacrifice. Now, how do you want me to talk to this person? How do you want me to treat my wife? How do you want me to respond to the person I work with? He says, I want you to be humble. I want you to remember to be humble. Remember what the Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Many relationships in a church house and in our own homes would be transformed if a person would deal with this issue. Even if just one person in the group had dealt with the issue. If we have two families that have too much pride and they're fighting against one another, it's not going to help anything. But if one would humble themselves and give God a chance to work, if each member of the relationship would refuse to act in pride, if all behaviors, we must practice humility as a foundational step with the people we speak to. Doesn't matter race, doesn't matter how much money they have or don't have, doesn't matter how much talent they have or don't have, doesn't matter how many years they've been here or have not been here. The Bible is speaking that we should be humble with one another. Let's keep on going. The third point. It's not just processing right character and practicing right behavior. Mr. Gregor, this would be the next slide if it's working, is provide the right response. So we see the character, now we've seen the practice of it, but now how do we provide the right response? Now, some of these verses are pretty difficult to listen to and think, who in the world can do this? Look what it says in verse number 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. You say, Pastor, I had enough hard time about the hospitality and the generosity. Now you're telling me I'm supposed to bless someone who is persecuting me. Look what it says in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's saying we should, as much as we can, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place in the wrath. For it is written, vengeance of mine I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So I want you to consider this for a second. If these are things that God's saying he wants from us, that day when we stand before him, will we be held accountable for these things, whether or not we followed them, the opportunities we have? Remember, someday, I believe, we'll be accountable for God for our obedience in these areas. As we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged by why we did things and our motive behind our things and why we were not obedient in these areas, why we, instead of giving to others or responding in the right way, we respond the way that we choose to. First thing I want you to think, and this is a tough one to swallow, but it's what this passage is saying, we should provide vulnerability. We should provide vulnerability. What you find in these four verses, it's kind of amazing. There is just something very short written. You know, rejoice in hope is very short. You know, given to hospitality, it's short. There's four different verses that describes how we should respond to someone. It talks about forgiveness. It talks about to release our offender from our vengeance. Forgiveness and restoration places us in a very vulnerable place. When we go and do biblical things and forgive, we are at a vulnerable state. Our human instinct is self-preservation. Our human instinct is hard to overcome. If we've been hurt by a particular person or in a type of relationship in the past, we hesitate to place ourselves in a vulnerable position again. In fact, to avoid the vulnerability, we often say, I'm going to get even on my own. If they're going to treat me like this, I'm going to treat them like that. But in numerous places of Scripture, the Bible teaches that vengeance is God's job. It's not ours. One preacher put it this way, the Christian must not play God or try to avenge himself. Returning evil for evil or good for good is the way most people live. But the Christian must live on a higher level and return good for evil. Of course, this requires love. Because our first inclination is to fight back, it also requires faith. Believing that God can work and accomplish his will in our lives and the lives of those who hurt us. These words are easy to read but difficult to practice. Will they take advantage of us? Will they hate us more? Only the Lord knows. Our task is not to protect ourselves, but to obey the Lord and leave the results with him. Remember, we are a living sacrifice. These are not easy things to do. I remember one thing I was reading from D.L. Moody. It was written about Jesus talking to Peter as an illustration and said, hey, Peter, go find the guy that speared me in my side and said that there's an easier way to get to my heart. Go find the guy that crowned me with the crown of thorns and tell him I want to give him a crown of life. If you look at those things, you think about that. Jesus died for those people. That was exactly what he's talking about here in verse number 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. And he says in verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And you see that, and those are verses there where we wonder, how can a person do that? That's when we have faith in the Bible, and we say, I'm a living sacrifice. And it says, and continue on in the Sermon Mount, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And the Scripture is saying here, as we learn to provide the right response, it begins with sometimes we're going to have to be vulnerable. Sometimes we're going to have to step out of our comfort zone and say, you know, I really don't want to forgive them, but I want to follow the Lord more. And by faith, I'm going to say it. I'm sorry. Or by faith, I'm going to forgive them and I'm going to approach them and I'm going to treat them right. I'm still going to respond rightly. It's going to make me vulnerable. Yes, sometimes it means relationships are difficult and sometimes it means that I don't get to respond the way my flesh does and I don't get to keep my guard up. I become vulnerable so the Lord can use me. And we see Jesus became vulnerable. The one that was the Prince of Heaven, the one that could do anything, the one that made the world was willing to lay down on a cross for us. He became vulnerable. He laid aside his glory to come to this world. Next thing is not only should we provide vulnerability, but we should provide honesty. Look what it says in 17b. It says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And when they're talking about provide things honest in the sight of all men, I believe this is referring to our response being an honest representation of who we are. The children of God. If we get angry and vengeful, hateful, or nasty in our response to the opposition, we are not representing our Heavenly Father very well. His Son who saved us or the Spirit within us, we do not represent him when we fail to demonstrate his mercy and his grace. That's what he's saying here. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I like how 1 Peter 2:12 puts it. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Meaning that our life is lived to a way that represents that we're a believer, we've been changed because of the gospel of Christ, we're living and having our conversation that way, and it's honest among the Gentiles. They could not make accusation to us or accusation about us. They might make accusations about us, but they're untrue. They know that it's not true. And yes, if we've done wrong, we have been vulnerable and we've asked for forgiveness and we've done things the scriptural way, but saying having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That they see your good works and they see how you respond and how you act and how you represent the Lord, that they will glorify God in the day of visitation. When God visits with them, or when there's something that happens, they'll remember you. And that day of visitation, they'll say, I remember that guy and the change and the difference he was. And they're not even going to glorify you. There's been a change so much in your life that you reflect God so much that they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Next thing is we should provide civility. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but civility. Civility. We need to be civil to one another. Look what it says in verse 18. And I like this verse. I am so thankful this verse is in there. Because I read these verses and I'm thinking, Lord, there's some people out there that just don't want to live peaceably. There are some people out there, I think the Apostle Paul, he was someone who he dealt with people that did not want to be peaceable. It challenges us to do everything in our power to remain at peace with those that are around us. Our dictionary talks about civility as politeness and courtesy and behavior or speech. When you treat someone with civility, it means you're going the extra mile to prevent frustration, to avoid conflict, and to keep peace. And that's what the Bible's saying here. All that is in you. There are times when Paul was not able to. He had to get away. He had to mark certain people. There were people that needed to have the preeminence. There were certain people that, even though he was peaceful to them, they tried to cause damage and harm to him. There are some times when you can't do that. But the scripture says, it says, all that is in you. If it be possible, as much as lies in you. Is that how you act? I mean, is that how we treat with the people? I know sometimes in church, I use the illustration where I grew up at because that's personal. Somebody over here didn't like somebody over there, and they didn't talk. They weren't peaceful with one another. But I also saw all the people who did not like somebody else, but that person kept on their best just being peaceable. They weren't arrogant. They weren't rude. They weren't annoying. But over and over, hey, I pray for you. Hey, it's nice to see you. And the other person might respond in the wrong way. And once again, you don't want to be annoying, but you also want to be Christ-like. Are we in our relationships, are we even trying? Are we working hard, or have we written off certain people? Have we written off certain relationships? Is there people that are not here tonight or have not been here in years past because we just couldn't get along? And once again, I know sin drives us out the door, and I know sometimes people struggle and people need help, but aren't we thankful for those people that have been patient with us and that have been kind with us and helped us along the way? And he's saying here, let's be civil to one another. Remember the Bible said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. It's not the blessed are those that keep peace, it's blessed are the peacemakers. And the Bible talks about going to individuals that have been offended and going to individuals that you have offended or that have been offended. Blessed are the peacemakers. When conflict rages, the claim of he did it, she did it, he started it, she started it, is no excuse for a believer. We're commanded to seek peace. 1 Peter 3:11 says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, honestly, inside our church, I don't see a lot of fighting. I do see sometimes, because of certain people's behavior, other people leave other people alone, and I understand that. Do we pray for them? We don't shun people. We don't stop being friendly to people. The Bible says here, if we're going to say, hey, I'm willing to offer myself as a sacrifice, this is how we strive in relationships. We become civil. And the next thing is, we should provide serenity. We should provide serenity. Our dictionary defines serenity as the state of being calm and peaceful and untroubled. Look what it says in verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, we cannot let people rattle our cages. We should not let somebody else's behavior throw us into a tailspin. We should allow God to produce the fruit of peace in our life by his Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. If we resist the temptation of trying to fix it or calling, hey, I'm going to call my mom, I'm going to call this person, or I'm going to call that person, I'm going to call a lawyer, I'm going to call this, I'm going to call that, and we allow God to work in our heart and mind and our spirit, and we can have greater peace. We should trust in the Lord. He knows what's best. He wasn't surprised when someone tried to hurt you. He wasn't surprised when someone said something or done something. He is well able to work out whatever circumstance that troubles you for his glory and for your good. You think about the examples in the Bible, what they did to Joseph, and Joseph didn't recompense evil for good. What did they do to David? What did they do to Daniel? But God still worked it out all best for them. And were they perfect? No. But at the same time, it teaches us something here, that we should learn that how we're going to have peace is when we are willing to release it and give it over to God. When we hold bitterness and we hold anger and when we want to treat somebody wrongly, when we want to treat somebody badly because the way they treated me, that's going to be anger and frustration and bitterness. It's all inside of us. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be no peace. The worst times in my life is when I don't do what the Lord wants me to do. I am miserable when I mistreat somebody or treat somebody badly. And sometimes I'll have to just go and say I'm sorry. And it's like, oh, that wasn't a big deal. It eats me up inside just because of the fact that there's no peace. I want God's peace in my life. How do we get it? It's saying these things here. We allow God to do the work. We let God do his work for us. We do what Jesus did. We commit ourselves to God, and we put ourselves in God's hands. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it shows you the example. You say, Pastor, you're talking really high-minded tonight. Some of these things seem like they're foolish. Some of these things seem like they're over anybody's head. Now, if we're willing to put ourselves in the altar and say, God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do, you know what's going to happen? These are things that are not only possible, but these are things that God can use to make a difference. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. Let's see how Jesus responded, and we'll close with this thought of how we should respond. For this is thankworthy, 1 Peter 2, verse 19, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, we'll stop there for a second. If those words weren't there, we might be saying, okay, that was Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus didn't make any mistakes. He was perfect. He could handle doing that. There's no way he would expect that from anybody else. But he kind of writes that off, doesn't he? When he says, ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I'm saying as we look at the scriptures and we say, Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want my life to be something that pleases you. I think we can't not look at those words from Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21 and say, there are some things in there that I need to work on if I want to be a living sacrifice. There are some things I need to change. Am I really a person that shows hospitality? Am I really a person that shows generosity? Am I really a person that responds in the right way and has the right character? These are things that we're working on. These are all goals. Don't wipe those off. Instead of wiping those off, let's submit and surrender to God and say, God, what can you do through me? How can you use me this way as I treat others, as I don't recompense evil, and as I don't do these things, and I'm not wise in my own conceits. As I do all these things, they're out of my character. They're out of my comfort zone. They're out of what my flesh wants to do. But Lord, as I submit myself, can you make me like it says here? And he can, because we're trying to be conformed into the image of his son. He gives us that. We can be people who show empathy. We can be people that have practiced humility. We can be people who show hospitality. We can be people who are generous, and we can be people who make ourselves vulnerable and honest and civil and have a life of peace. It only happens, though, when we first say, God, here's my life. I want to give it to you as a living sacrifice. And I want you to tell me what you want me to do today. I'm not going to worry about the next day or the day after that. I really need to worry about the next hour or the next 5 minutes. But I'm surrendering it to you. And day by day, I'm going to live this life. And I'm going to let you do what you can through me. Sometimes I see people writing off relationships. I think we need, without striving towards them. Now, don't get me wrong. There are sometimes we work and work and work and work on a certain character, a certain person, and they don't have any interest in what we're trying to do. And I understand that. But inside our church house, it's something that we should be able to work together. We should be able to strive together with one mind and one spirit for the faith of the gospel. It's something we should do. But we don't always see that. And if you're a person that is trying to be sarcastic, don't be sarcastic back with them. That person's got a problem or issue. Person who is murmuring, complaining, don't chime in. That's not what they're talking about here. They're saying be different. Be someone who is trying to build relationships, not someone who's trying to tear down relationships. And there are people out there that do that. Those people need a lot of prayer. Don't give up on them. Strive in that relationship, but don't feed the fire. Don't cause more issues and problems. Tonight, are you striving in relationships? Have you really put effort into your marriage? Have you put effort into your family? Have you put effort into your church family? How about your where you work at? Whatever relationship that is, we should strive in those relationships to bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.